pointing out that the Father, speaking of the Trinity, the Father is the originator, the Son is the executor, he is the one who executes plans, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who applies that which the Father originated. Last week in particular, we looked at two misunderstood terms, the first begotten and the only begotten. We also saw the Father's concern in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 26, where it spoke of the Father providing for us as he does the lilies of the field and the birds of the air. Tonight, we're looking at the Father of the redeemed. He is the Father of the redeemed. God is the Father of all men, in the general sense, as the creator of all men. Okay? Let me repeat that. God is the Father of all men in the general sense that he is the creator of all men. But this creatorship does not bring the personal fatherhood of God. That is reserved for the redeemed. He is my Father personally, not because he created me. In that he created me, he is my creator. But he is my Father. I have a personal relationship with him because I am redeemed. And those who have repented and receive Jesus Christ as the payment for their sins, they are able to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Turn, if you will, please, to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, a very familiar scripture verse, John 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. But as many as received him, there's that personal relationship that we have with God. But as many as have received him, to them, to those that received him, gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are the sons of God. Now you will frequently find it referred to and this verse paraphrased that we are the, he gave power to become the children of God. That is usually done so as to include females. Okay? When it says sons, there are those who feel that that then excludes females. And in order to include them, it's broadened to say children of God. You'll find that with most new Bible versions. Many commentaries will state it as children. But listen, the word son is used because what it does is it shows our heirship and our position. When he says that we are the sons of God, it shows that our position with God is as one who is an heir. And we know in other scriptures that we have an inheritance as the heirs of Christ. And so son is used to show that position and that inheritance that we are an heir of Christ. Now listen, I understand why. And for many, many years, I myself would refer to, and as I read it, I say, but as many who see them again, the power to become the children of God. Nobody ever thought anything of it. Nobody ever questioned it, including myself. But then when one studies into it and you find out why the word son was used there, it's not to emphasize the masculinity of man and to take away the woman's role. Has nothing to do with that aspect of it. It all has to do with inheritance. Now, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. I emphasize that word now. It's presently true. It's not just something that's going to be true in the future when we go to heaven. It's true now. Beloved, now are we the what? Sons of God. We are heirs with Christ now. And doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We may not know everything there is to know about what things will be like, what will be like in the future, but you can mark this down. We shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Okay? We'll see him as he is. And so there is that relationship that we have. Now, we are adopted by the Father through the Son's redemption and the Holy Spirit's regeneration. I'm going to read that again, and then we'll go to some scripture. Adopted by the Father through the Son's, through Jesus' redemption and the Holy Spirit's regeneration of us. Book of Romans, if you will. Romans chapter 8. Now there's different ways and different understandings that these subjects, like for example the adoption, can be understood and taught, none of which are in conflict one with the other, but just like a diamond that has many facets, okay, and depending on which angle you look at it from depends on how many of those facets you see. And Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. One of the evidences of being a child of God is the fact that we are led by the Spirit.
I like it.
Okay? Now, the fruit of the Spirit would be one of the evidences that you would look for. But there's other godly characteristics that can be seen in a person's life. So as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We have that intimate relationship with God the Father because we have received, and you see it's capital S, spirit of adoption. The Spirit itself, now here's another one. Anybody with any common sense, I'm speaking rhetorically. Anybody with any ounce of sense is going to change itself to himself because we know that the Holy Spirit is a person. And that's why when you read, I don't know of any translation, and I haven't read every one of them, but I don't know of any translation that doesn't take the itself and make it himself. And I have heard many a good message by a good preacher that nevertheless did not understand that it says itself not to depersonalize the Spirit of God, but to emphasize that the Spirit, it is our condition, if you please, if I can take a play on that word, it is our condition by the witness with our spirit that we are now. Now you see what it says there in verse 16? Do you see what it says, verse 16? That we are the what? What's it say?
Children
of God. Now for everybody who's worried that we're trying to push the ladies out, in John 1:12, okay, where it says sons, you see God now uses that phrase, children of God. It's the intended purpose that God gave John 1:12 for that uses sons, the heirship, okay? And here the intended purpose is to express the family of God into which, if I can put it in human terms, we have been adopted. Now, turn to Titus. Titus chapter 3. I think I mentioned before to y'all how that this particular issue of the Bible, this, what do you call that? Not issue, the, anyway, they used super thin paper. And my lands, you know, you grab a few sheets and you've actually grabbed a few books of the New Testament. I like, you know, it is the right translation, not only King James, but I mean, it's the right, is it Cambridge? Is that the right one? Okay, I get them all mixed up, okay. But it's so thin. Anyway, all right, that's enough of that. Titus chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We know we're not saved by our works. This is a Wednesday night crowd. We know that. There are some young people that are in the process of still learning and understanding what that means. But the rest of us that are here, we know that it's not by good works that we do. But according to his mercy, God in his mercy, he saved us. How did he do that? Well, Jesus died for us. Yeah, but how did he do it? Yeah, we know that's what Jesus did for us, but how did he do it? He's about to tell you here. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God the Father sent the Son died. The Father originated it and said to the Son, go down there. And the Son came down and he died. He executed the Father's plan, but it's the Holy Spirit that applies it. And he gave us the washing of regeneration and the renewing with the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So you see the interaction of the Holy Ghost and of Jesus Christ. It's all taking place there, that we, being justified by his grace. There are so many different doctrines and teachings when it comes to salvation. Salvation is like that one stone. But redemption, justification, renewal, regeneration, all of that are the different facets. It's one salvation, but so many different aspects to it, that we being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs. Remember John 1:10 uses the word son, because it's emphasizing the heirship, the relationship we have as an heir of his. Now here in verse 7, it says it again, that we should be made heirs. If we're going to be made heirs, a son, then it's necessary that the Holy Spirit did regenerate and renew us, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In my early years as a believer, I had a difficulty understanding, because the only way I used hope was for something I wanted to anticipate. Okay? I hope to go to the amusement park. Okay? I hope my daddy gives me money so I can go to the movie. I hope it's something I want to get. But when we have the hope of eternal life, it isn't something we anticipate and would like to have. The word hope is used there in the sense that we are not without hope. We have this eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Here's what he's telling us. Paul says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. Yeah, we've been saved by grace through faith, but we need to be careful to keep up good works. It's not insignificant when a believer fails to do good works. We are saved to good works. Here, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. It's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, that we have those familiar words. For by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. What is it? It is the gift of God, not of works. Doesn't come by what we do. Because any one of us, if we got any had anything to do with it, we'd be boasting, lest any man should boast. But now look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. How did he, what kind of workmanship? We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Yeah, we're saved by grace through faith. We had nothing to do with getting ourselves saved, but we have everything to do with being sure that we walk in good works, good living.
Right.
That's what we're supposed to do.
That's right.
So the good works, that includes, I'm going to teach a Sunday school class. That includes, I'm going to run sound control. That includes, I'm going to go do jail work. Good works, the specific things that we can do. We're going to be a treasurer, okay? And that's a good work. You're going to put the phone on that rack so he can take a picture of me pointing down. That's a good work, okay? That's good. Now, Dad had to do your job tonight, but so he'll get your reward. But anyway.
He did a poor job with my job.
Did he?
Yeah, it was like sideways.
Oh, was it? Did you? That's what you have with some help. Anyway, the good things we do is good works, but broaden that good works concept to good living. Because it's not only things we do. Because what happens when we think it's only the things we do, then we start getting a balance scale thing going. Okay? I'm doing more good things, okay, than bad things. So I'm a pretty good Christian because I have more good things. No, good works are the specific acts we do, but good living broadens it to recognize and understand that it's not just what we do, but it's what we are. Okay, it's what we are. And that's what God looks at, as in my understanding, when it says we're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so the Holy Spirit applied through Jesus, the executioner, from God the Father, who originated this relationship we have with him. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a cosmic force, nor is he a mystical way to refer to God's presence, nor is he a heavenly influencer, nor is he a spiritual impulse to prod us in the right direction. No, he is a person. Now, he may perform those various tasks that I just spoke of, being a heavenly influencer, prodding us in the right direction. Okay, but he is a person. Turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And verse 6, and I want us to see something here. John 14, not verse 6, verse 16. John 14, 16, where Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter." Now that word "another" means it's going to, Jesus has been a comforter, but now Jesus said that God the Father, who gave him, Jesus, he is going to give another, an additional comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The comforter that's spoken of in verse 16 is a person. The term used for comforter can only refer to a person. It cannot refer to a non-person, a power, an influence, a direction. No, it has to be a person. And the very words that Jesus used, that the Father would give another comforter, means that this has to be another person. Because Jesus was a person, and the Father gave Jesus. And now Jesus is going away, but the Father's going to give another person, another comforter. The Holy Spirit is identified as having qualities belonging to an individual: mind, will, and emotions. Let's run some scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to look at verse 10 and 11. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." He is the Spirit, here it's referring to, the Spirit of God. Now, in verse 11, okay, you see that there is a will at play. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things which God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." It takes a will to make those determinations. And that's what the Spirit is doing there. And we see this even more clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and also verse 11. "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." That verse 12 that we just read comes as an understanding of verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So you see, the Holy Spirit has a mind, will, and an emotion. Let's look at the emotions. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And I want verse 30. Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, the emotion, okay? Now, I know love means more than emotions, but love does involve emotions. And here we see in verse 30, for the love of the Spirit, that you may strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And so here we see the emotion of love referred to. And then one more reference here, and that's in Ephesians. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4, 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, emphasizing to us why we ought to live in a godly manner. But you see what it says? Grieve. Grieve not.
Amen.
Grieving is an emotion.
That's right. And
we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. And he has the characteristics, if you please. He has the mind, the will, the emotion that you and I have as a person. And so the Holy Spirit is a person, and his ministry is personal. Another way we can understand that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just a force. He indwells. He seals. He teaches. He comforts, and yes, he guides us. And all of these things are the function of a person, okay? A person. Now, in conclusion, in all of the countries of the world, only where people know and worship Jehovah do they have a personal God. Our relationship with God is as intimate as any man can know between the holy and the righteous.
Amen.
In countries where they do not worship God, Jehovah, yes, Creator, but yes, to be the personal Father, countries where they do not worship Him, they do not have the kind of relationship and understanding of God that you and I have.
Good.
Now we do tend to take it, I don't want to say for granted, but it's something that we've just always known. Even before we were saved, we just knew this is the, you know, the sort of kind of God that He is. I didn't have the details and understanding. I didn't have the scriptural background. But I knew this much, that God was good, and God takes care of people, and you don't get that in other religions. Read into them. You don't have to read a whole lot to understand that. Besides that, there are reference works out there that can be accessed that will really, they'll cut through all of the stuff that would take us a whole lot of time to read, okay? Because these are men that have been given the kind of gift to discern such things. And so they study into the different world religions, and then they show us the comparison and the superiority of this Jesus Christ whom we worship. Father in heaven, I thank you indeed for what you've done for us, and pray that you'd be with us as we go into prayer. And as we endeavor to intercede, I pray, dear Father, that it will be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.